Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, this morning. Continuing our study through the book of Philippians, we come again to Philippians 2, 1 through 11, focusing most of our attention this morning on 5 through 11. We talked a little bit about this in the wedding ceremony yesterday. I knew Nate and Ashley would be gone. I'm a little bit disappointed that they didn't come to church the day after their wedding, but you know, you just have to live with people the way they are. So I decided I would tell them about this passage so they didn't miss anything. Seemed like a good idea to me. This is the passage that is much about what we call the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Really, God coming in the flesh as a man. That's what the incarnation means. We typically talk about this in December, call it Christmas time. The incarnation is a very incarnational passage. Now, you know that there's Christmas in July, right? Well, we're having Christmas in June. Now, don't you think Walmart would be excited about that? If we had Christmas, they would like that. Just keep bumping it up. See how much more we can talk about Christmas is when they make their money. Christmas in June. The question that I want to pose today, and I want us to deeply consider as we consider Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is, and we're going to read 1 through 11, but as we consider most of our time 5 through 11 is, what is Christmas all about anyway? What is Christmas about? Is it really about what it's become in our country? You know, is it about... Tracy, come on, let's get it rolling here. Is it about lights and tinsel and Santa and sleighs and all of the kind of glitz and glitter and glamour and those kind of things that Christmas has become? And we're forced to focus on those things in December. Is it all about Black Friday, right? Now, that's a really Christocentric kind of word, right? Black Friday really makes you think about Christ coming and the Messiah, right? Black Friday. And just think about even, and I'm not trying to throw stones at anybody here. If you like Black Friday, fine. But just think about really the carnality of that day. I mean, people are out there stomping on each other and running over each other and butting in line and elbowing each other to save 17 cents off of a movie that you're going to watch once anyway. You should have just rented it, right? It's just crazy. And we get out there and all of a sudden all of our focus is on all of these material things. Really, is that what we should be thinking about when we come to a time of the year when we're focusing on the incarnation of our God coming as a man? What is Christmas all about? As we approach Christmas each year, do the things that we do as people, as families, and certainly as believers in Jesus Christ, are our thoughts elevated or are they diminished? Are we drawn closer to our God? Are we drawn into a sense of awe about Jesus as we celebrate Christmas? Or is it some other thing that happens during those times? What is Christmas all about? Holiday. It's a holiday. It means holy day. Is it really? Is it really a holy day for us where we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ? Let's go ahead and read Philippians 2:1 through 11 as we consider to think about what the real meaning of Christmas is. What should our thoughts be drawn towards when we consider the incarnation and the amazing nature of the incarnation of Jesus? Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Awesome passage. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we are again awed as we come to Philippians 2. Amazed and humbled as we think of our Creator, our God, the infinite God, taking on human flesh to come and meet our greatest need. That God, He demonstrated life to us your way. In everything He did, perfection, completely without sin, suffering at the hands of ungodly people, being rejected, being despised, suffering hunger and thirst and restlessness, and having nowhere to call home, yet He served and He continued to love people and help and heal and meet needs and teach us the right way, ultimately going to the cross to pay our penalty. God, we are stunned that You have gone to such lengths for us. God, turn our affections and our attentions continually to our great Savior this hour. Please help us as we unpack these things, as we think deeply about Christ, God, that in our hearts and our thoughts, He would be magnified in everything we say and do, certainly today, but even just in our lives. And God, might we be changed. Just give us insight and enlightenment into this passage, Lord, that we would be changed as we study today. In Jesus' name. Christmas in June. This passage has been called by many people the passage of the kenosis. And I think the Greek word there is kenosein. And if you look in the Strong's, it's kenao. But the actual word that's used there, I think, is kenosein. And it just means to be emptied, to be made empty. And that's what, that's what Jesus did. Christmas is about Jesus emptying Himself of so many things. And that's kind of where I hope we spend most of our time talking about, just this, the implications of the incarnation today. What it means, what He did, what He laid aside, what He emptied Himself of, and how that spurs us on in life in different ways. The kenosis, though, to be made empty. Jesus Christ, our God, emptied Himself, as you see in verse 7 there. He made Himself of no reputation. That is the word there that we're talking about when we say kenosis or the kenoso, kenao or kenosein. To be made void. Now notice here that He made Himself of no reputation. He took this on Himself. He gave things up. He set things aside. He is the one that emptied Himself. It wasn't that this was forced on Him, but that He did it. And so it's not that in some way Jesus was no longer God, and it's not that He was unable to exercise the rights that He set aside. He was fully able the whole time. He purposefully set those aside. In other words, He was able to not exercise those things that He set aside, those rights that He voluntarily gave up. Verse 6, as we back up one, who being in the form of God, tells us what He set aside. John 1:1 tells us that Jesus Christ was fully God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very clear. John 8:58, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And to the Jewish mind, they got it. Right? People want to make that nebulous and fuzzy today and say things like, "Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God." Wrong. Before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be the self-existent one in that passage. He is God. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and it's really clear. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached on among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past times by the fathers to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now notice this, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express or the very image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Talking about Jesus Christ and that great mystery of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, though, very clearly in the Scriptures, Jesus Christ is God himself. And he says that he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He made himself void to be able to come as a man. Now, let's think about this morning, just because today we really want to, you know, we had a little application last week, we'll have a little this week, but I really want us just to focus on what happened when Jesus took on flesh, because it's really quite stunning and amazing. What did he give up? What did he empty himself of? You know, the first thing that he gave up is heaven, right? I mean, what is every person who has trusted Jesus Christ that's here today looking forward to? Heaven, right? Are you looking forward to heaven? Amen. You know what? I have to confess, my life is pretty good. My life is pretty good. Pretty easy. Pretty good. Not too bad. I live in America. It's pretty soft in America, isn't it? But you know what? I'm looking forward to heaven. Because as good as life is, it really ain't that great. You know, there's hardships. There's times when there's trouble. There's difficulties. I do things constantly that I have to repent of. I hate that. I hate that. I hate hurting people. I hate going against God's good purposes in my life. I hate being sinned against. I hate pulling into a restaurant yesterday and having someone write something nasty on my window. What's the purpose of that? Or people just doing crazy, sinful things on the road as we're traveling around. It's just, there's just things, interpersonal relational things where people bite and tear at each other. It's a broken world. I am looking forward to heaven. It is going to be awesome. No sin. How about sickness? Anyone here ever been sick? Got any hip pain right now? I got some, right? Yeah. Young people even with hurts in their life, right? Not really. I mean, that's the nature of this life. There's pain here. There's not going to be any of that in heaven. It's a place of bliss, of joy, a place where there's no hurts, no sins, no confusion about anything. And we get to be the best part of it with Jesus. We get to be with him ourselves. We get to be with our Creator. How awesome. Now, what did Jesus do? He left the place that we are longing for purposefully and emptied out himself and came as a man. Wow. Think about that. That is really stunning. You know, like when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Can you imagine that? You know, everyone's probably all rejoicing. Yay, you're alive. I doubt if he was that happy about it. Right? I mean, been in heaven for like 4 days. Yeah, you brought me back. Great. Thanks a lot, you know. Of course, it was Jesus. You know, he wanted to serve as God. But you know what I'm saying there? Jesus, he laid aside heaven. The first thing that really he gave up. He was in this place where everything was perfect. And he had perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit throughout all eternity. There was no relational need in his life. And he chose to set that aside. No diseases. No discomfort. No people that were on him all the time trying to get him to do something for him. Right? No opposition. No people in his face trying to wreck what he was trying to do. None of the things that are the ugliness of a broken world, but pure joy, bliss, worship of angels, where angels just sit around and exalt his name. Set that all aside. The very physical presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Even on the cross when he came in Matthew 27:46, one of these stunning passages, which is a quotation of a psalm, Jesus said, Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which it says in the text here, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, so he gave up the very presence there, but then on the cross, even fellowship at all was severed with the Father. He set that aside when he came, when he emptied himself. He gave that up. Pretty stunning. He set aside his glory, his God, the glory of God, because Jesus is, Hebrews 1, the express image of his glory. And so Jesus has this same glory as the Father, but that was veiled. He talked about that often in the New Testament. It was veiled in his human flesh when he came. He set that aside. John 17:5 says, "And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He set that aside. He gave up honor. Isaiah 53:5 says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And so here is God, all honor, all glory, all worship, everyone honoring him, everyone, you have to when you come into his presence. He sets that aside. Why? What does he gain? He gains rejection, being despised, hated, looked on, spitefully spit on by the ones that he created, that he was paying for their sin. Second Corinthians 2:8-9 said he gave up riches. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And it's a very interesting wordplay that he uses there, because Jesus, and you just think about the reality of the incarnation. Jesus owns everything. He's a creator, owner of everything. And in heaven, there's no need anyway. But, you know, would you say that he was rich? Of course, he's the owner of everything. But when he was on earth ministering, what was his real state? He really didn't have a lot, did he? They sort of just had whatever food they could get, and people had to provide for them. He didn't really have a big amount of money. He set that all aside so that you, and it's an interesting wordplay, might become rich. He set himself, his needs, his desires, his wants, everything aside so that we could have everything, so that we could have our needs met, our greatest need met, certainly, our need for salvation. He gave up the free exercise of his authority. As God the Creator, he has all authority, and talks about that in many places in the Scriptures. John 5 talks about how he submitted himself to God's will, to the Father's will. And in the garden, even, very interesting, as Jesus prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before the cross, he said, Lord, he said, Father, take this away from me. Please take this burden away from me. But, or however, not my will. Your will be done. See, free exercise of his authority, he could have just said, you know what, I don't want to go to the cross. I have the authority to not go to the cross. I'm not going to do it. He set that aside because the Father's will was for him to die for the sins of the world. And so he submitted himself. He emptied himself of the free exercise of his authority. The kenosis. He emptied himself. He set aside his rights as God. Says in verse 8 here that part of that involved humbling of himself, a thing that people just love to do. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Now, again, we're on this theme of Christmas in June because we're talking about the incarnation. Think with me about Christmas. Think with me about what the physical realities of the first Christmas were. It's all about humility. Really, the theme of Christmas is humility. The overarching theme of everything about that first Christmas is humility. This verse, he humbled himself. Is that not deep? He humbled himself in every way that he came to a filthy animal stable, a place where animals were kept. That's where he was born. You know, who here was born in a filthy animal stable? Probably we were all born in a hospital, a nice clean hospital, right? None of us are kings. None of us are the creator of the universe. But he came to this dank place where it wasn't fit for people to be. And he was born in that lowly stable to a poor family. Right? They didn't have anything. Poor carpenter, poor family, completely humble, not kings, not rich people, to a tiny backwater town in an insignificant nation. As much as we talk about Israel, as much as we think about them because of the Bible and they're God's chosen people, in that day they were nothing. This is some little province in the Roman Empire, nothing. And Bethlehem, if you're a Roman citizen, you probably never heard of Bethlehem. It's just this backwater town. I remember hearing a lady speak once, and I can't remember what the context was, but she had gone over to the Holy Land and was going on a tour. And she said, we were with the tour, and we were going through Bethlehem, and some vendor had called him over or something, and she walked off the main path. And she said, when I saw the real Bethlehem, I wept. She said, it was a filthy, disgusting place. And you have to think that back in Jesus' day, it was even more so. She said, I couldn't even imagine the Creator, my Savior, growing up on these filthy streets, this dirty little town. Humility. He humbled himself. He came in the lowest of circumstances to a humble family, in a humble town, a humble nation. God Himself, our Creator, took on flesh and then came in this way. It's amazing. It says that He became a bond servant, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. Verse 7, a bond servant in the likeness of men, the Greek word doulos, the lowest of slaves. He emptied Himself. There's a story I'd like to read for you that I found told by one of our favorites, Paul Harvey. I don't really listen to him too much, but this is a really interesting account of a Christmas. I think it helps us understand sort of the incarnation of Christ real well. It says, it was Christmas Eve in the Midwest, and there was a man who had been in a family where his wife and his children were Christians, but he was not. He rejected it. He sat at home that Christmas Eve in front of the fire. It was cold out, and the snow was blowing. His wife and the little children had gone to the chapel in the nearby village for a Christmas Eve service to honor the Christ they loved. He sat by the fire reading the paper. All of a sudden, he heard a loud and repeated thumping. He thought someone was banging on the door. He went to the door and opened it, but found no one. By the time he got settled back into his chair, he heard it again and again. And he was bewildered as to what was causing it until he realized that something seemed to be smashing against the window. So he went to the drapes, pulled the drapes aside, and to his amazement, a flock of birds were flying into the window. A snowstorm had blown in, and the birds had been caught away from their shelter, and they couldn't find their way back. They couldn't fight the wind. They saw the lighted window, and the warmth of the light had attracted them, and they were literally flying into the glass, trying to get to the light and get to the warm. They would freeze to death if they did not find some shelter. So this guy finds himself, the birds are beating against the window. The man who had refused to go with his family to Christmas Eve service because he had no interest in the Christ of Christmas was all of a sudden very compassionate for these poor little birds. He wondered how he could help them. So he opened the door, went out in the cold, and tried to chase them away so they wouldn't kill themselves against the window. He ran into the barn, threw open the doors, and whistled and shooed them, did everything he could to get them to fly into the barn. They wouldn't do it. He even went so far as to take some corn and some bread and make a big trail from the window to the barn. They wouldn't follow it. Probably hard to see that in a snowstorm anyway. In frustration, he said to himself, if I could just communicate with them, if I could just tell them that I don't want to hurt them, that there's warmth and there's shelter and that they need to stop beating themselves to death against the glass. But I'm a man and they're birds and we don't speak the same language. Oh, if I could just become a bird, I think I could tell them. Then it hit him in that moment. The whole meaning of Christmas dawned on that man. Mankind had been beating itself to death against a barrier that kept him from the warmth of God's love until somebody became a man and told us the way. And that was Jesus. And you just think about this, the emptying of him and the way that he came. We can really identify with him. John 1 tells us that he came and declared to us God. He told his disciples, have you not been with me all this time? And you don't know who I am? If you know me, you know the Father. I and the Father are one. He emptied himself. He came as a man so that we could know him. He came in these humble circumstances so that we could identify with him. Even his life, you know, his birth was humble, his family was humble, and his life was humble. He didn't have anything really when he was here. He said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I am gentle and lowly." That same word we get for humility, to make yourself low. "Lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In Luke 22:27, he told his disciples, "Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." His life, his ministry was all about humility, about serving and emptying himself. Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." All about humility. In John 13, he shocked his disciples by washing their feet. Something you would never do. You know, and we don't have the disgusting situation that they had back then as far as, you know, cleanliness and everything. But even at camp, I was wearing sandals, and I just noticed, and I don't want to gross anybody out today, but at the end of the day, my feet were dirty. It was pretty stinky, quite honestly. And you can imagine if that was your manner of life. Every day you wore the same sandals, leather sandals, walked all those dirty paths, it'd be pretty nasty. And Jesus, in the ultimate act of humility, their God, their Creator, their Savior, washed their feet. That's what his whole life and ministry was about. His death, then, was about humility. Think about it. The cross. The cross was specifically designed by the Romans to be the most humiliating kind of death that they could think of. It was painful, and you were nailed up there alive, and you had to just sit there and suffocate when you were finally exhausted and your blood ran out. And everyone would have to walk by and see the indictment against you. It was supposed to be humiliating. And that was the death that Jesus suffered for us. Why? For our good. Galatians 3:13 says, "Everyone who hangs on a tree is accursed." The death of the cross, it was a curse. It was humiliating. Everything about his birth, his life, and his death were about humility. And so just think with me about this, the amazing nature of Christ coming and the way that he lived and died. So our Creator, the great King, he took on beggar's robes. The great King came and lived a humble life, just like a normal person. He didn't come as a king, as a ruler. He didn't come as a conqueror. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. Took on flesh. What do we do in response to that? You know, maybe we just say, "Well, I don't know. Wow." But the text, of course, gives us a superior answer. Our God set aside his rights. Our God emptied himself. Our God, in the supreme act of thinking of you first, set aside his rights and humbled himself in every way, so that you could be made right with your God, so that you could have a full life, so that you could know how to live. And our right response then is to worship him. That's the first right response, really the only right response. And I love the following verses there, because it's just glorious stuff. "He became obedient even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God has already highly exalted him. He has the name, as we were singing, the name above every name. Our only right response is to make much of Jesus Christ, to worship him, to exalt him, to love him, to cherish him, to tell others about him. One day, every knee will bow to him. Have you ever thought about that? It's one of those sort of staggering things that you think about as far as the angels that rejected God and went with the devil. That one day, even they will bow the knee to him and call him Lord. every knee of every person that's ever been born or ever will be born will bow the knee to Christ, either in love, in acceptance from Him, or in judgment. The only right response for us today is to love this Savior and to worship Him now, to live for Him, to accept His free gift of salvation, to make much of Him, to have the wonderful life that He has for us now, to understand what He has done and all that He has done, and let it impact our lives, let it change us from the inside out. Worship. He has a name above every name. Follow His example. Starts out with our application, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, there is many different ways that God could have done salvation. I don't even know how many there might have been. He could have done any number of things. And He could have done any number of things without saving us, right? He's God. He created us. He could have just let us all die in our sin. But He didn't choose to. He chose to do all of these things, and Jesus, as He lived, gave us an example. It says right here, follow His example. Let this mind be in you. The things that you saw in Jesus, do these. Do these. This is one of the reasons that He lived this way, so that we could follow Him, so that we could know Him. Humility. Okay, everyone raise your hand today if you are very humble. Right? Okay? All right. You're probably not if you raised your hand, right? That's a hard one, isn't it? Think with me about this, though. Did Jesus need to be humble? No, of course not, right? He's God. He is all that, right? He is God. He is the Creator. He is perfect. He is holy. He is perfectly good. He is all of those things. He is all powerful. But He chose to humble Himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Put aside those prideful things in your life. Life ain't all about you. Can we say that to each other this morning? Life ain't all about you. Your relationships aren't all about getting your way. Pride. Is pride designed to truck wreck God's good purpose in your life? And it's a killer. Pride is probably one of the number one things that kills relationships. I want what I want. I want things my way. You better get in line with what I've got to say or what I'm doing. That isn't what Jesus did. I'm very thankful for that, aren't you? He humbled Himself. Humble yourselves daily. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And He will lift you up. You know what that means? He will set you on high. He will set you up in a safe place. Humble, humility, humble yourself. Some of the brightest people that I've known are some of the most prideful, hard to live with people. Because they have to be right all the time. And you know what the sad thing is? They usually are right. But where's the grace? You don't have to beat somebody over the head with the fact that you're right. Jesus Christ humbled Himself. And so we need to follow His example. Luke 14:11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If you choose not to humble yourself, you're going to have problems. Follow His example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verses 1 through 4, as we looked at last week, give us a good application for that. I'd like to go ahead and invite our deacons to come up as we prepare to remember the Lord's death and resurrection this morning. Have the Lord's table together. Let's read that again. Philippians 2:1-4, as we just think through again applications of how to respond in light of all that Christ has done and who He is. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What does that look like in life? What did Jesus Christ do? Okay, he set aside everything, his rights, all of that wonderful stuff that he set aside to come. Why? Not because he enjoyed it, but it was for you. It was for you so that you could know God. He came and paid a horrible price, a terrible price, so that you could be saved. What does that look like in your life then? Where you need to put the needs and wants of others first, right? You need to think of others more highly than yourself. Not just as highly as yourself, right? More highly than yourself. You have an opportunity to emulate the character of your Savior by preferring others. When something comes into your life is not a violation of a biblical principle, why do you have to have it your way? Set aside your rights. Be a servant. Be like Jesus. Put others first. Give grace daily. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. Wow. The example of Jesus is held in front of us as a glorious example, as a commandment of God on a way to live and the place of God's blessing. Put others first. Put aside selfish pride and ambition. Proactively look for ways to be a servant. Proactively be thinking about ways that you can help people and edify people, build people up, love people, that you can proactively be just like Jesus Christ, where you can get outside of your comfort zone, right? Did Jesus not get outside of a comfort zone? He had the ultimate comfort, and he came to the ultimate discomfort, right? Get out of your comfort zone and start to help those people that desperately need help. Love on people. Serve. Be like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was God, being in the form of God, didn't consider it something that he had to have. He didn't tenaciously grasp onto it, but came as a man and served as a slave. Let this mind be in you today, church. His example to us is the suffering servant, full of love, full of grace, and others first. And I am very thankful for that, and I'm sure you are as well, that Jesus Christ has come. And that's his sacrifice that we were remembering this morning as we remember his death, burial, and resurrection as we celebrate the Lord's table together. God took on flesh. He came so that we could know him. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Do you know? Are you familiar with that language? If you're not, that means to place your faith and trust in him as your Savior, as your personal Savior, to accept his free gift of paying your penalty, your sin debt. He did that for you. He did that. He paid your debt so that you could be right with God. Have you done that today? If you haven't, the incarnation isn't as glorious to you because Jesus isn't your Savior. I just encourage you, do that today. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, hey, talk to me. Talk to one of the people that you know here. Get that right. Get your self right with your Creator. He's already paid your debt. He emptied himself. He came for you. Together, if you have done that today, we are now remembering his atoning sacrifice on our behalf. And we are confessing together our desire to emulate him. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Two great truths. You need a Savior. You have a responsibility to live for him. Amen? And that's what we are remembering today. Our desire is to follow our great God and to make much of him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are full and humbled as we discuss the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I don't know if we'll really get it completely ever or even certainly before heaven, but we are awed nonetheless. You are awesome and amazing. And God, we willingly confess our deficiency. These things, these truths are too wonderful. But God, our desire is to live in light of them nonetheless. Because to the degree that you've allowed us, we love you. We know you, and it's enough. And we are thankful today that Christ has come and paid our penalty. God, overjoyed that we can know you and that we can be with you and that life can be sweet here now in the middle of this brokenness. God, we thank you for Christ and his broken body, that there had to be blood shed for the remission of sin, that his body had to be broken to pay our sin debt. And we are just thankful that you chose to allow Christ to come, to empty himself and to live in such a way and then to die for us. God, we just thank you for his sacrifice in Jesus' name.